The portion of Scripture that will be brought to our attention this morning is Philippians chapter 4, and it's on page 1140 in your pew Bibles. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and we will begin reading on verse 4. That's Philippians 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
Thank you. If you would please keep your Bibles open, I will be referring to several passages as we go through. The most defendable thing about life these days is that there will be changes. Life is filled each day with different experiences. A new job, no job, retirement, and we weren't prepared for it, marriage, a new child, new laws with which we have to contend, a doctor's report that changes all of our plans. We realize that life from then on will never be the same. But the future is open. And the future is challenging. Our life is a little bit like an airline. Airplane taking off at Dallas Fort Worth Airport and going to London. As the airplane takes off under the most stressful condition, the pilot watches all of the instruments to make sure there's not a red light, there's not a sound. He gets it up, flies away, but if he should see something wrong, he could always turn back. If he should get to the coast and he should see something wrong, he knows where to land. But there's a spot somewhere out in the Atlantic Ocean. It's called the point of no return. From then on, it's closer to go on than it is to come back. We can't reverse the course of life. But through Christ, we may enjoy continuous renewal. This also relates to our church. It is no secret how God has blessed this family of believers, Park City's Presbyterian Church. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, a great door for effective work has opened to us. I think we could say that about this church. That brought a lot of changes, and it's going to bring more changes. In fact, we are just now completing a part of our church life which we have called transition. We're constantly changing. Churches such as ours, growing churches, need to understand there are two different kinds of growth. There is quantitative growth, and there is qualitative growth. Quantitative growth has to do with size and numbers and dollars. Qualitative growth has to do with depth, character, spirit, devotion. Both types of growth are essential in a church like this. Every dollar that is laid on the offering plate should be recognized as a gift of love and devotion to Almighty God. Every person who sits in church, every child in Sunday school, every baby in the nursery is a soul that has eternal value, one for whom we must do everything we can to see that they get to heaven. Both types of growth are essential. We understand that salvation is by grace. Salvation is a gift of God. We do not earn it. We do not work for it. God gives it to us as a free gift of his love to us. But having been forgiven and having come into the family of God, we can come face to face with the high privilege of studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of becoming more Christ-like, of maturing in our service and devotion to God, that is qualitative growth, and that undergirds all the quantitative growth that God has in mind for us. And that's what I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this morning. Paul, in this epistle, is writing to a church, the church at Philippi. This morning, I am talking to the church at Dallas. I'd like for us to look at some of the things Paul said to his church as for qualitative growth and see if they apply to us. First, he said, enjoy God's presence. Rejoice in the Lord. And he was afraid you didn't quite hear it. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. What an experience Paul had at Philippi. Remember those two preachers went into that city? They had quite a nice following. Things were going well until a girl approached them. This girl had a demon possession. She was a fortune teller. And some people were making a lot of money on what she did. Paul turned to her when she came to babble at them. And he commanded the demon to come out, and it did. And that made her handlers very angry. And they had a mock trial, and a judge sentenced them, and they were put in jail. But before they put them in jail, they flogged them, they beat them, their backs were bleeding and bruised. They went into the innermost jail. That was probably like the Mamertine jail in Rome, which where many of you have been. Downstairs, in a heavy door, a little tiny room, dark, damp, dank, vermin, bugs. They put these two preachers down in there. They put them in stocks so they had to sit in all that wet. But Paul and Silas created their own atmosphere. Acts 16:25 says, at midnight, they were still awake. They hadn't had a bit of sleep yet. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And then an earthquake happened. God sent an earthquake. It shook that prison, knocked all the doors off the hinges. The jailer came out, and he was ready to kill himself. Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And out of that terrible, terrible experience, the jailer, his wife, and his family all became believers. Paul said there's something significant about this thing of rejoicing. He sees in every experience the guiding hand of God, and he gets a push toward a richer life. Paul had a sense of partnership with God, and the first step to qualitative growth is to rejoice in the Lord. Our pastor urges us all the time to praise, to worship. And we need this day by day in our lives. Not rejoice in the Supreme Court. Not rejoice in the Congress. Aren't you glad? Not rejoice in our successes or the stock market. We have to go beyond all that, and we rejoice in the one who is the center and the core of all that we are and all that we have. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord. In everything, give thanks." I'm glad he said in everything and not for everything, because I'm not quite there yet. If I was working in my yard with a hammer and a nail and I came down on my thumb good and hard and it began to turn blue, I don't believe I'd turn and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me this awful, awful thumb." But he said, in everything we may give thanks. Rejoicing in the Lord. When life is pleasant and successful, rejoice. When we're tested and the props are knocked out from under us, rejoice. When we're driven to the back wall of life and into the arms of a loving Heavenly Father, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Father-Son relationship. Rejoice in the love expressed on Calvary for you. Rejoice in the ultimate goodness of God. He will never hurt you. Rejoice in the thoughtful sovereignty of God. He will never make a mistake. Rejoice in the comforting nearness of God. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Rejoice in the eternal power of God. He said he would make all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. He does bring things out correctly. Regardless of what seems to be, remember, God is in charge. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He was here before anything happened, and he's going to be here after it's all over. And we are going to be with him. It takes more than a job and the Texas Rangers and the Dallas Cowboys and eating out to fulfill us. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. And this fearful, wonderful thing that God put together, our human nature, our body, our soul, our mind, can only find wholeness when it rests in God and rejoices in him. Second, keep your mind on wholesome thoughts. He said, "Whatsoever things are good, true, think on those things." Paul recognized we have a great blessing, the power of choice. We weigh alternatives, we consider values, we choose ideas and thought, and the thoughts we find most helpful. Paul recognized the importance of selectivity. Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So for qualitative growth and continuous renewal, he said, choose good subjects for meditation. And I'm going to tell you something. You won't get much of this on television, and less from Hollywood. Today, many people are defeated by disappointments, failures, and depressed by life and world events. Evil thoughts plague their minds. He said, don't fight this directly. Instead of doing that, only tends to drive this thing deeper into your subconscious. Instead, Paul said, to get rid of all this evil thoughts and all this, you put your affection, you put your mind, discipline your mind to think on good things. Dr. Charles Sheldon, a British preacher, was talking along this line. And the subject of his message was the expulsive power of the new affection. When he comes in, the other things go out. The other day, I was mowing the yard, and Lois stepped out into our garden room and watched me a few minutes. And when I came in, she said to me, you were talking to yourself while you were mowing. And I said, well, I guess so. She said, what were you saying? And I said, I was singing. She said, what were you singing? And I said, I was singing the verses of how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus fled? I think the hymns we use, I think of the lyrics, the beautiful stanzas, and the music that goes with it, and I say, what better could we do for our own minds and hearts and the minds and hearts of our children than to acquaint them with the great music? I was privileged, as all of you were, to memorize verses when I was a child. And I confess, I had no idea what many of those verses meant when I memorized them. But as I matured and they filtered through my mind and being, they became light and life and help to me. I want to say I am so thrilled and happy about the Bible Olympics in this church. I believe we should not only encourage but insist that our children memorize the Bible so that they hide the Word of God in their hearts, that they might not sin against him. Prayer times are beautiful. He says, keep your mind on all these beautiful things, family love, joyous work, the fellowship of the Christians, the best people and the best people do. We have learned that God is depending on us to make inner preparation so he can use us. So for qualitative growth and continuous renewal, Paul says, concentrate on wholesome thoughts, what's good, what's true, what's lovely, good report. Third, he says, learn contentment. This is a practical philosophy of life. Paul said in the 12th verse, I have learned contentment. Paul's attitudes affected his development and his effectiveness. And when you and I touch reality, we see that life truly has its ups and downs. In the King James Version, Paul says, I have learned how to be abased and how to abound. The word abased means literally a river running dry. At least I've learned that. Abound literally means cattle grazing in a field of clover that's almost up to their knees. So I've learned both of those things. It almost sounds like Paul has it made, has everything under control. That he has things in shape. But he said, no, this is not a human achievement. God has done this for me, and God has done this to me. This learning process. Paul was warned about Philippi. He said, your routine won't work. There's some mean people down there. His response, none of these things move me. He settled that a life of faith and self-discipline make all areas of life harmonize with the love of God that is his heart and the will of God for his life. No matter how he was treated, he learned to respond by gaining victory over himself. Paul said, I have learned this. Whether much or little, applause or rejection, he said, I am willing to live and work wherever God wants me. I can say something else here. Paul did not get all of this on the Damascus Road. He admits it. He said, I learned this. I imagine Barnabas helped him. I imagine his encounter with John Mark helped him. And I'm sure Silas helped him. And I'm sure God's presence with him helped him. Sometimes we question life and its demands, and I think it's probably okay to question it sometimes. Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, thy will be done. A young wife, mother, told me a couple of weeks ago, she said, I prayed to the Lord, and I said, oh God, you promised you would not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. But Lord, I wish you didn't have such a high opinion of me. With Paul, we learn to adjust agreeably. We trust his presence, his power, his wisdom, his love, and his grace. We learn to stand. George Keith of 1700s and 1800s caught this when he said, Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, I'll still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. Stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. In chapter 3, of Philippians, Paul talks about running, racing, going for a laurel. In chapter 4, he uses a military expression, stand. Like a soldier standing guard on a battlefield. Paul is saying to us this, regarding love and labor, always advancing, always loving, regarding faith and fidelity, stand firm. So qualitative growth and continuous renewal come as we see God unfold the pattern emerge, as we see the pattern emerge in the tapestry of the life that God has called us to live. Finally and quickly, Paul says, we trust the Lord for strength. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All of us need tasks that are a little too big for us. Then we can say with Paul, I can do all things, not because I'm smart, not because I have connections. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Every day, a new experience. A surgeon said to me a short time ago, I never walk into the operating room to do surgery until I have prayed and asked God to be with me because I need him by my side. I look out over our congregation and I see many, many beautiful young families raising your children. This is the most beautiful, happy, joyous, awesome thing you could possibly undertake. I know you pray, oh Lord, we're depending on you to help us to nurture, to guide these children the Christian way, to get them through school, get them through college. I faced this. When our children were young, it baffled me. It was awesome. So I went alone with God. And I asked him, oh God, would you give me a verse that I can lean on? Would you give me a passage that I can trust and believe in for the years ahead? And he gave me Isaiah 44:3. I will pour water on him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring. I've said that to myself thousands of times. It's an awesome job. I could go on with all the awesome things we face. But you ask the question, is there permanence? Is there security? Is there joy? Is there fellowship? Yes, in Christ there is. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The greater the uncertainty, the greater our dependence upon him. The greater the assignment, the greater our trust. The greater the task, the greater the available resources. We have strength not just to endure, but to be victorious. For the path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. What this world needs most, what this world needs more than new answers to cosmic problems, is people who exemplify in their lives the transcendent and transforming truth that Jesus is the Christ. And people who are prepared to keep to fight the good fight and keep the faith and pass it on untarnished to the young people and the teens and the boys and girls in this church, in our homes, in this city, and beyond. The great promise is, for every effort, God will bless it. Everything you do for him and the church, as he always has blessed it. He asked, what do you have? They said, we have 3 little biscuits and 2 little dried fish. He said, bring them to me. They said to the boy, would you give these to the master? He said, yes, I will. And when he got them, he blessed them, and you know the answer. You know the rest. Christ said to the servants, you fill the water pots with water. And he turned the water into wine. He said to the disciples, you put down the net. And he intervened, and the net came up so full they could hardly land it. God said to the children of Israel, you walk around the wall of Jericho. And when they did, he broke down every obstacle. Miracle of miracles, we are workers together with God. And while we are involved with him, he said, I am involved with you. But there's even more. The 19th verse closes this passage. And in that verse, Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now unto God and our Father be glory forever and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.